Matthew 6, chapter 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven.
My wife Robin and I were having brunch the other day with our son Ben and his wife Roxy. And then Ben just happened to mention partway through coffee and brunch that he could now add NIDA to his CV. And we went, what? Like you mean Kate Blanchard, Mel Gibson, NIDA? He said, yeah. He said, well, tell us more. So he said, well, as my career is developing, I need to give more and more presentations to more and more groups of people. And so my supervisor enrolled me in a two-day NIDA corporate course called Creating Excellent Communicators. And I sat there and thought, like, really, the best acting school in the country that produces international actors, some have won Academy Awards, they sent you to this for a two-day course. Yeah. It was an intensive coaching in the techniques that actors used to communicate with confidence, to respond in the moment, and to influence their audiences. And I'm thinking, how good was that? To be coached by those who coach great actors to become an excellent communicator. I mean, who wouldn't grab an opportunity like that to be coached by a master with both hands? Who wouldn't do that? Now, some of you had tickets to John Mayer's concert last week. Is that right? Yeah, thanks for sharing. Just imagine for a moment. I'm sure most of you who went to that, if not all of you, were so caught up in the concert that you were lost. You lost your sense of self as you kind of sang and swayed and danced, played a little air riff from time to time. And what if at the end of that concert, because this happens at concerts, people are looking into the audience and seeing who's getting right into it to see if they can give them a little more. And so what if at the end of the concert, you're on your way out and you felt this big paw of a hand come down on your shoulder, you turn to see this massive stamp of a man dressed in black, his lanyard reads, head of security. You're trying to work out what you've done wrong when he says, Mr. Mayer saw the way you were enjoying the concert. He noticed how your fretboard fingers were doing a really nice air riff there. And in fact, you were doing it in total sync with his fingers. And so he was wondering if you would like to jam a little with him later tonight. I mean, who wouldn't take that opportunity to spend an hour or two, maybe the whole night, jamming away with John Mayer and talking? Since the beginning of February, we've been asking and answering some brilliant questions about prayer. Who do we pray to? Who are we to pray? What if I don't feel like praying? And all those questions have been really good because it's given us the opportunity to clear a whole lot of ground. And now that we've cleared the ground, we come to this question. Well, what should I pray? What should I pray? And into that space, Jesus says, when you pray, say. Now, this is quite a moment. Here is the man of prayer. Like all faithful Jews in his life, his day, his life was bathed in prayer. He began the day in prayer. He ended the day in prayer. He prayed through all 150 psalms throughout the course of a year. He joined God's people at the appointed hours of prayer. Now, that thought alone is worth just sitting with for a while. Jesus, the Son of God, gathered with God's people to pray. But there's more to Jesus' prayer life than the set prayers. He often rose early, we're told in the Gospels, to find a quiet place to pray. Sometimes, we're told, he found a quiet place and prayed all night. Luke's Gospel records so many incidences of this that some have suggested we change the name of that document from the Gospel of Luke to the Gospel of Prayer. Jesus' disciples watched him. And they thought, something is missing. Like, we pray too, but when Jesus prayed, it was different. What is missing? And so they went to him one day and said, Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. And in response to that, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, compared to all the books that have been written on prayer, what Jesus offers here seems so paltry. Just 53 words in this English translation. But that is all he needs to coach us in prayer. At first, the words, they sound familiar, but they are fresh. These 53 words can quieten a restless soul. They can breathe hope into the heart of a weary woman. And they can completely renovate a man's soul. And one day, these 53 words will be so completely answered that Christ's followers will live in a world without evil or sin, or pain, or crying, or mourning, or death. We will live in a time when the hands that cast stars into space will wipe away all of our tears and then wait on us at the Feast of Feasts. Today we're going to look, or tonight we're going to look at just the first 22 words of this 53-word prayer. Next week we'll pick up the next 31 words. And some might be going, yes, short sermon. Maybe. When you pray, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Jesus did not begin with Lord or righteous God or even Lord God, as the Psalms teach us to pray. He didn't begin with O God or the more popular shortened version of that in the Western church in the 21st century, God. Incredibly, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. It's quite a big first step in prayer. It's like the day that will come for many of you if it's not already come, and hopefully it comes for most, if not all of you. It's like the day where you get to stop calling your father-in-law Mr. Brown, and maybe you get to call him Steve or Dad. You can stop calling him God now, Jesus says. You can call him Father. It's a bit awkward at first to make that transition from a Mr. Brown to Dad, though I remember the first day my daughter-in-law Roxy called me Dad. It was quite a moment for both of us. For me, it was just pure heart-melting joy. Here was this young woman who, though we had been getting to know over a period of time, she was still a foreigner to us and to our family for quite some time. But now, because of my son's relationship with her, she'd been drawn near, and particularly near to me. She was now family. She was my daughter. Now, as delightful as all of that is, and it is delightful, to be called Dad by my daughter-in-law, what Jesus teaches us is completely dumbfounding. Though we were once far off from God, Jesus searched for us drew us to himself and then to his Father. We were once foreign to the Heavenly Father, but we have now been adopted by him, given the right to be his children, sons and daughters of God Most High. And with that right comes this almost unthinkable privilege. We call him Father. It's a privilege that's made even more stunning when we realize that the Aramaic word behind the word Father is the word Abba. This is not the formal Abanu heard in synagogue prayers. It's not the personal name Abby. It's a term of endearment. It's the affectionate, intimate word spoken by Middle Eastern children, Middle Eastern men, to their Abba, Father. You can stop calling him God, Jesus says. You can call him Father. When you pray, Jesus says, say, Our Father in heaven. We pray to the sovereign ruler of all creation. We talk to the one who has the power and the authority to do something about everything that we bring to him in prayer. No wonder Jesus said, you don't need to impress anyone when you pray. Look at chapter 6 of verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues or on street corners to be seen by others. You don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to send an Insta to the world to say, hey, look at me, I'm praying. Isn't that cool? I mean, if you do that, your reward is almost immediate. If someone likes you, you get a dopamine hit, you get your reward then and there, of course, unless someone doesn't like you. Jesus says, when you pray to our Father in heaven, you don't need to impress anyone. You already have the ear of the most powerful being in all of the universe. You don't even have to impress God, Jesus says, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Any of us who've got a friend or a relative who constantly suffers from the acute condition known as verbal diarrhea, we know that a torrent of words is unimpressive. Jesus says, when Jesus says, you don't have to babble on, no doubt he had in mind the babbling on prayers that some priests in his day were building a reputation for, like the priests who made this amulet. Next slide, thanks. This amulet was found on the shores of Lake Galilee. It dates from around about the time of Jesus. I saw it when I was in the Golan Heights Museum a number of years back, and it's been prepared by a priest for Yahitha, the daughter of Marian, who was suffering from fever and the evil eye, whatever that is. Here's the translation that is on the amulet. A good amulet to heal Yathitha, the daughter of Marian, from fever and shiver and the evil eye. See what goes on next? Abrasax, ya, 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 u, l, l, l. Ya, ya, hoo, ya, hoo, ya, hoo, ya, hoo, ya, hoo. Drive out the fever. It is literally babbling on. Can't help but think that Jesus had that in mind when he said, you don't need to babble on like the pagan priests of Israel. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. And what's more, when we pray to our Heavenly Father in heaven, who, when we pray, calls on all heaven, according to Revelation 8, to fall silent so that he can hear us pray. These four words, Our Father in heaven, take an enormous weight off our shoulders. The universe is no longer dependent upon us. We do not have to place ourselves at the center of everything to guarantee everything will be in right balance and that everyone will be taken care of and it will all go according to our plan. Placing yourself at the center of the universe is so hard work, it's tiring. But when we pray, Our Father in heaven, we're no longer at the center. Our Father is. Christian martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, prayer is the antithesis of self-display. When men and women pray, they have ceased to know themselves and know only God whom they call upon. When we pray to our Father in heaven, there is rest for our soul. When you pray, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed as in the hallowed turf of the MCG or Wembley, the ground that must be treated with due honour and respect. I learned about this firsthand, not at the MCG, but at Pearl Harbor some 18 years ago. I was then in the advanced stages of losing my hair, clearly gone further than that. And at that stage, like all men in that position, I wore a hat all the time. You know, bed, shower, the whole thing. I was wearing my hat when we got on the ferry to go from mainland Pearl Harbor out into the middle of Pearl Harbor to the memorial that sits over the USS Arizona. Under the water are 900 of the US Arizona's entombed sailors killed when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in 1941. As people got off the ferry and walked into the hallowed memorial, conversations fell to whispers, hurried steps muted to careful and measured shuffle. Security in the shape of an ancient United States retired sailor came up to me and motioned to me to take my hat off. I wasn't taking my hat off, I was going bald. He motioned again, this time with the words, "Sir, please remove your hat." I noticed that other security, some younger than this one, were starting to get a little edgy, and so I removed my hat. The hallowed ground was the focus. No one in those hallowed halls was thinking when I took my hat off, "Ooh, that man's going bald." They were all focused on the hallowed turf. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We are praying that we would treat his name with due honour and respect. We already know how to honour, to hallow some names. Think of Bradman, Farlap, Winks. I'm not sure what that says about me or our nation, that I can only think of three names that are universally hallowed on our soil. Bradman is easy to hallow because it carries certain poise and character, a gravitas. It's harder to hallow some names, like names given by rock and roll legends to their children. There's a rock and roll legend called Frank Zappa. He named his children number one, Moon Unit. And the second daughter he named Diva Thin Muffin Pigeon. It's hard to hallow those names. But our Father in heaven, his name is holy. Praying his name would be hallowed is to pray that instead of using his name in vain as an expletive or the brunt of jokes, an increasing number of people would reverence him and honour him and consider him holy. And that all of us together would, at the very thought of his name, the mention of his name, would be inspired to revere him with holy fear. To pray his name be hallowed is to pray that we as individuals would live such lives, we'd live lives worthy of that name, that we would be mindful that he walks with us and we walk with him. To hallow his name is to pray that our prayers would never descend into mindless repetition, but we would be caught up in the wonder of speaking to our Father who sits in heaven. We wouldn't simply leaf through the Bible whenever it was open or whenever it was time to do our devotions, but we would read the words in this book as if enjoying our favourite delicacy because it was given to us by a lover. Because these words are sweeter than honey on the honeycomb, and they've been given to us by the lover of our souls. To pray, hallowed be your name, is to pray that we, St. Paul's, together with the worldwide church, would so hallow his name, the world would have no cause to profane that name. And to this end, Jesus continues, when you pray, say, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. When we pray this, we pray at least two things. One, that his kingdom would advance on the earth, that he would draw more people to himself, because when a man or a woman or a child comes to him through Jesus, the kingdom of God extends. And so we pray for family and friends and colleagues that they would come to know our Father and hallow his name and enjoy him. Since October last year, we've been praying the kingdom of God would come to the Northwest sector with 11 other Anglican churches. We did that in October last year. We did it in February this year. Some of you are here for one, maybe both of those. We will gather again in May and July and October this year. And I'm hoping as we gather, there will be more and more of us gathering so that there will be so many people gathered that when we come together in March to pray, March 2020, 1,500, 2,000 people will turn up and we would pray for the extension of the kingdom of God. And we will pray that it would increase in such measure that not hundreds would come to faith, but thousands. Because we are praying that the kingdom of God would come. The second thing we pray when we pray your kingdom come is that God's kingdom would come to earth. That our Father would end the world as we know it and thereby establish the full expression of his kingdom. We're asking if Jesus would return as the righteous judge and set things right by destroying evil and all its expressions so that there would be no more ever child abuse, slavery or poverty. There would be no more terrorism, terror or death. And that Jesus would then ensure all his people experience the markers of the kingdom according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, where we would experience righteousness and peace and joy. And to this end, Jesus says, when you pray, say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for the complete alignment between God's throne room and earth. We're praying for complete synchronicity between God's will and our lives. To pray this is to commit ourselves to two things. That we would give ourselves to the sustained, humble study of Scripture so that we will learn all we can about his will. And so we will continue to give ourselves to our own daily Bible reading in our own devotional life, to study it in our small groups and to sit under its teaching as we're doing tonight. Then we will see the grand will of God, which is to reconcile all of creation to himself. And we will see detailed expressions of his will for our lives, where he says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is God's will for you. Give thanks in every circumstance. Give thanks. Or 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is God's will for you. That you would live pure, holy, self-controlled lives. That is God's will. And this brings us to the second step. The first step is to commit ourselves to the sustained, humble study of Scripture. And the second step is this, that so help us God, and by his grace, we will do his will. One of the finest examples of such a life was Eric Liddell. He played rugby union for Scotland, but he was more famous for his sprinting. He was known as the Flying Scotsman, who won national acclaim in sprints and gold in the 1924 Paris Olympics. As stunning as all of that was, he continues to be admired for some extraordinary decisions that he made. And each decision reflected his absolute surrender to the will of our Father. In Paris, he pulled out of the 100-meter sprints. This was the race that he was almost guaranteed to win. He was so fast. But he pulled out of the sprint because the heats were held on a Sunday. His settled conviction was Sunday was set aside to worship our Father, not run races, even though God had made him fast. When the 100 metres finals was being run, he was in a parish, Paris church, preaching on giving honour to God. Eric went on to win the 400 metres gold medal in the Olympic Games, and by that gained Olympic glory. The world lay at his feet. But at the age of 23, he surrendered to the will of God and not Olympic glory. He took the call to be a missionary in China. He married in 1933, and in 1937, with the full support of his wife, he set out to war-torn Xiaocheng. In 1942, he was imprisoned by Japanese forces, where, separated from his family, he spent the rest of his days seeking the welfare of fellow prisoners until he died in 1945. All of Scotland mourned the man who surrendered himself to the will of God. Surrendering to the will of God was such a guiding principle for Eric Liddell that the last word he uttered on this earth was surrender. This is what praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," looks like. And when the church surrenders to the will of our Father, the kingdom of God comes. Hannah Moore knew this, as did business leaders like Charles Grant and politicians like William Wilberforce. Together, these three, along with the rest of their sect called the Clapham sect, brought slavery to an end in their day. They ensured that children were taken out of the mines and given an education in England. They ensured that the gospel was preached to the world by a mission society they set up called the Church Mission Society. They ensured that animal welfare was introduced to 19th century England. None of the ones that I've mentioned were theologians or preachers. They simply gave themselves to the humble, sustained study of the Word of God. And their prayers that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven were answered. "When you pray," Jesus said, "say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Those 22 words lay the foundation for the remaining 31 words, which we will look at next week. But before I finish tonight, there's one more thing to ruminate on tonight. Jesus said, "When you pray, say." When you pray this prayer, it's to be a regular prayer. You can pray it either as the 53 words, or in an expanded form like we've been looking at tonight. When you pray, say. It's a prayer to be repeated, not mindlessly, for that would not be to hallow his name, but with minds fully engaged, we are to say the prayer often. How often? Well, a second century book called the Didache calls for the Lord's Prayer to be said 3 times a day by all God's people. The founder of our denomination, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, wrote the Lord's Prayer into every morning and evening service of all 7 days. So maybe you in your small group might commit to saying the Lord's Prayer together, 53 words, once a month. Maybe we could start praying it regularly at church at 7 p.m. To be sure, it's a prayer that can be said by itself, but the first word reminds us we are not alone and we must pray this prayer together. And there's power in doing so. You see, saying the prayer together reminds us we pray not so much in church, but with the church. We pray with each other at St. Paul's. And more than that, we pray with the whole global church. Already today, 1 billion brothers and sisters have prayed this prayer. And as we turn in tonight and as the night rolls to tomorrow, 1 billion more will say this prayer together. In 90 minutes' time, the evening services at the Anglican Church Holy Trinity Adelaide will pray this prayer. In 3 hours' time, our brothers and sisters at the Shenton Park Anglican Church in Perth will pray this prayer, followed by believers in Johannesburg. And as we sleep this night, the Nigerian church will pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we pray the Lord's Prayer together, we add our voices to the whole church as together we come before our Father's throne.